Aqui, mas looking inside is always a very good way to grasp the message. So we're continuing Perek Lamed Hei, the 35th chapter of Tanya. And here, if you follow the old numbers, on the old print, it's Mem Dalet. That's the page we're on. We're off page 86, we're on to Mem Dalet on top, which would be 157 or so. Bottom half of 157. The last thing we did was a chunk of Zohar, which is quite unusual. And the Alter Rebbe begins with this quote from the Zohar. He introduces it. It's over half a page long. And he really will only bring this to fruition at the end of the book, in chapter 53. So from 35 to 53, we're going to be focusing on understanding a statement in the Zohar and a lot of other things. What's the statement in the Zohar? Zohar speaks about the neshama, the person, the soul, the shechina, the presence of God. And the Zohar metaphorizes and says that you need to have oil. As if there's like this halo, this flame, this candle, this lamp that's burning on top of everybody's head. But the wick needs to be fed constant oil. And if there won't be oil, well, then you won't have the flame burning. And the obvious question is, okay, what's the oil? And the oil turns out is good deeds. The oil is mitzvahs. Uvdan tovin, in the language of the Zohar. But the question then is, why wouldn't the neshama be enough to keep the fire going? It's godly fuel. It's godly energy. Why can't godly energy keep the halo, keep the presence of God in our lives? We said, no, your neshama is not good enough. You need to have mitzvahs. And on a very literal level, the wick, if it has no oil, will burn to a crisp. There'll be nothing left of it. But if there's oil, if there's a constant flow of fuel, then the wick becomes a conduit. And through the wick, the oil feeds the fire, and the fire keeps burning brightly. But this itself has to be understood. How could it be that the neshama will be burned to a crisp? I understand the body will be burned to a crisp. I understand that the neshama needs a body, and the neshama without a body is a corpse. I get that. But why is it that you need to have mitzvahs in order to have the presence of God? How often do I ask somebody to do a mitzvah, and what does he say to me? I don't need to do a mitzvah. I'm good. Take a hike sometimes. That's when they're nice. When they're even nicer, they say, I'm good. I'm good. They tell me, I'm a Jew in my heart. I'm a Jew in my heart. I feel God in my heart.
It's not enough.
It's not enough. What else do you want? I'm proud to be Jewish. I'm committed to being Jewish. And I'm Jewish in my heart. So I don't want to do mitzvahs. You decided I have to do mitzvahs. Why is that necessary? This is the most common refrain. People say to me, I have God in my life. I feel very close to God. I'm very spiritual, they say. I'm very spiritual. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. I didn't realize you're very spiritual. In that case, you don't need mitzvahs. But they do need mitzvahs. And this is actually the big existential question. Why do I need mitzvahs if I'm very spiritual? If I feel close to God, isn't that good enough? Aren't the mitzvahs just mechanisms to help me get close to God or feel close to God? I already feel close to God.
But Hashem's mandating, that's how you get close to Him. Like, obviously.
But I already feel close to Him.
What you think and what the reality is two different things.
Why not? Why do you say that? I'm not going to disagree with you, but I'm going to ask you, like, where did you get
Hashem
that from?
Ordained. This is how you get close to me. It's not like what
but
you
the person
think
says, I feel so good about being Jewish. I feel so spiritual. I don't care about the flesh. I don't care about the body. I want to meditate, and I feel the presence of the Creator in the rustling of every leaf, in every sunrise and every sunset.
Yeah,
that's
not
good enough for me.
Yiddishkeit isn't about what you think; it's about putting it into play. You know.
Obviously, that's the case. Yiddishkeit is not about what you think and feel; it's about what Hashem asks for. But the question is why? What's the logical, like philosophy or theology behind that? I think they call that an eschatology. What is really going on here? And that's why this Zohar is critically important. Understanding this Zohar right is a portal, is a segue into understanding what exactly Judaism wants and expects of each and every one of us. And why, tragically, so many people fail. So on the bottom of the page, the Alter Rebbe says, and I started this already in the previous class, but we missed a couple of weeks. So, v'hine bir mashal zeh, in understanding this mashal, shehim shil eir hashchina, that God is compared, or the presence of God is metaphorized as Or HaNer, as the light of the lamp. The Ner is traditionally translated as candle, but it's really a mistranslation. Candles are a modern-day phenomenon. In antiquity, they didn't have candles, they had lamps. A Ner is a lamp. So a Ner is a container that has fuel. The candle doesn't need a container because the candle is hard. They figured out how to harden the fuel. So when you harden the fuel, you can place a candle and it feeds the lamp. But once upon a time, people used to use fuel that was liquid fuel. So they needed a container to hold it, and that was called a Ner. So Or HaNer, the light of this lamp, She'enei Meir V'nechaz Bipsila, that doesn't have the ability to cling to or to be attached to the wick, B'li Shemen, without any fuel or oil that's constantly feeding the flame. V'kach, and so too, Ein HaShchina She'ira Al Gufa Adam, the presence of God cannot proverbially rest on a person's corporeality, She'nimshol L'Psila, which the person's corporeality is metaphorized as a wick, and it can only be that the lamp is able to burn brightly, that the Shechina is able to be attached to you as a person, as a living human being, which is metaphorized as a wick. Ela idei maisim tovim. There needs to be a constant fuel feeding the fire so that you, as a wick, as a lamp, can be able to have the presence of Hashem in your life, and that's through good deeds, namely the fulfillment of Hashem's Torah and mitzvahs. Dafka, specifically. V'loy da'ilay, and it's not enough b'nishmasay, it's not enough with his soul, she'i chelik alika mimal, which is actually a piece of God. On the surfaces, does not seem to make sense. Why can't the neshama itself fuel the fire? That is the fire. It's the most natural fire. The fire is the presence of Hashem. The neshama is a piece of Hashem. So, the piece of Hashem should be able to enable the fire, the presence of Hashem in my life. That should be good enough. The people are right. What do I need mitzvahs for? I already feel spiritual. I'm already kind. I'm already compassionate. I'm already giving. I'm already selfless. I'm all those good things that you talk about. I'm already all those things. I don't do any mitzvahs. Okay, I do mitzvahs. I help people. I clothe the naked. I feed the hungry. I shelter those who are out in the cold. I do things like that. So other people are benefiting. They don't put on tefillin. So what? So I don't light Shabbat candles. Who cares? Who cares if I make Kiddush or not? Kiddush is supposed to make me remember there's a creator and it's not about me. I'm already like that. Already it's not about me. I don't think about me. I think about others. I want to help others. I feel good helping others. I'm engaged with others. I'm making a difference in the world. Isn't that tikkun olam, Rabbi? Well, not exactly, but whatever. That's the new mantra, like of the newfangled New Age Judaism. But why indeed isn't that? So this understanding, the Zohar, is probably more important than ever in the modern day. Because this is the great big question that people have about their Yiddishkeit. And you're going to shake your head and say, no, you have to do mitzvahs. You have to do it where Hashem says. Okay, why? Make sense out of that. Why does it have to be like that? What does God need mitzvahs for? Does God need the mitzvah? Does God get anything out of me eating this hot dog or the other one just because this one supposedly was made with supervision and has a kosher animal inside it and the other one has a non-kosher animal? I don't want to eat any animals. I don't want to torture living things. Isn't that more spiritual? What do I have to eat kosher meat for? So I like no meat. I'm even holier. No, not really. Why not? I'm so sensitive. I'm so compassionate. I'm so good. I don't want anything to suffer. What, do you think the tomato likes being chewed up by you? Ah, tomatoes have no feeling, Rabbi. Leave me alone. Stop with your silliness. You just murdered a carrot. Who could murder a carrot? It was alive before. Ah, now you're being crazy. I'm a good person. I don't eat any animals. I'm vegan and whatever else it is. I don't eat anything that moves. And that's it. That's good enough for me. And you're telling me stories with mitzvahs, all kinds of mitzvahs. Eat matzah this way. You lean this way when you drink wine. I could care less. Who gains anything from that? Why does God care if I eat a cracker or not? It's a very good question. And not only this, but that the presence of Hashem won't be in my life otherwise. So the Alter Rebbe says that this is mevur u'muvin l'chol maskil. It's elaborated and explained and it's clearly understood by any very wise scholar. Kehine nishmas ha'adam, the soul of a person, afilu hu tzadik gamor, even if that person is a perfect tzadik, a person who's 100% aligned with the will of God, their natural preponderance is already what Hashem wants. That's the kind of person they are. They've accustomed themselves to doing everything as Hashem wants. a real tzaddik. Tzaddik is a person whose body falls into step with what Hashem wants almost effortlessly. That's a tzaddik. They tell a story about Reb Hillel Paracher, one of the great Hasidim of the early Rebbes, and they said he was a tzaddik. And the story was that in Zohar it says you're supposed to have a little nap before Shabbos, that when it would come Erev Shabbos, his eyes would droop, his eyes would close. And that it's a Gemara that says that when you come to a shaky bridge, you shouldn't ride across the bridge, you should walk across the bridge. And he was sleeping in a wagon, and they came to a bridge, and all of a sudden he woke up. Nobody knew why. Everything was, his body was aligned with the will of Hashem. Or the story of the Nachum of Chernobyl, who was found on a Friday night, and he's like kind of tapping his way around, and they said, Nachum, there's a light burning. He didn't see any light. Couldn't see light. So what? There's a light burning. He didn't see it. He was in the dark. They found out that was a lamp that was lit by a Jew on Shabbos. The Nachum Chernobyl couldn't see light that was lit on Shabbos. You're talking about like incredible holiness. Talk about people for whom the material, physical world really has no value. It's only what Hashem wants. Their predisposition is to serve Hashem at this point because they became a tzaddik. So even if he's a tzaddik gomer, a perfect tzaddik, a complete tzaddik, he's eved Hashem b'yidah v'ava. He's serving Hashem with great fervor, with great reverence, b'tanugim, and he delights in doing this. He's not doing this with in a heavy-hearted way. He chokes on it. Okay, fine. If God wants me to do this, I'll do this. He loves doing it. Afal pikein eino b'teilu b'metzias legamri. Nonetheless, he is not totally transparent. He's not. He has not shed his own personal existence entirely. Libatel v'likolel, to become absorbed into the Oyer Hashem Mamash. We just turned the page into the light, the proverbial light of Hashem. Liyesh la'achadim u'miyuchadim b'yichud gomer, so that he become absolutely, totally at one with the presence of God. Rak, rather, hu dover b'fnei atzmei. He remains something independent, separate, on his own. What kind of ego is it? What kind of selfishness is it? It's not selfishness in the classic sense. It's not ego as God wants me to do this, and I say, God, leave me alone. I want to do something else. It's the ego that he is Yare Hashem. There's the I revere Hashem. I respect Hashem. There's the Oy Havoy, I love Hashem. So because it's the I revere, and because it's the I respect, so as a result, it's not really totally bottle. He hasn't nullified his existence entirely. He is committed to God, but it's I who's committed to God. And because there's always going to be an I, is never going to be something which is totally absorbed into the divinity. By the way, this I is very important. Because if we wouldn't have the I, there would be no service to Hashem. There would be no Eved Hashem altogether. Then it would just be a reality which is only God. But God doesn't want a reality which is only God. He wants a reality where there appears to be, at least from our perspective, something else, so that we should choose to do what Hashem wants. So you have a perfect world which everything is doing exactly what Hashem wants, but nothing has the independence. Nothing feels itself separate from God. Is that a dira b'tachtonim? Is that the dwelling place that God wanted in this world? Most definitely not. Where is that found? In the heavens. In the highest heavens. The angels do everything God wants. And God has no joy in that. Where does God have joy? Where does he seek, if you will, edification? In this world, where we are capable of doing exactly the opposite of what God wants. And despite that, we choose to do what God wants. But even the tzaddik who doesn't have the desire for evil, even the tzaddik who's no longer capable of sinning because he or she has literally broken the atmosphere, they're in orbit now. They're not weighed down by the things that weigh regular people down. Nonetheless, there's still an eye. I must serve Hashem. I must yearn to be closer to Hashem. I must cleave to Hashem. I must push myself harder. There's always going to be the I, even if it's a little I. It's funny, like iPhone technology. There's always going to be an I in the front. Right? So there's always going to be that I. I always wondered if the I and the apple are connected to the fact that they think that the original sin was an apple, but it wasn't, but they think it was. Or maybe it's just Hashgacha Pratis. That ego and I come together from the original sin, from the apple that somebody took a bite of. It's funny, you know? So what does that mean? It says, Adam and Chava, they ate the apple, and suddenly they knew they were naked. What kind of knowledge is that? A baby doesn't know that he or she is naked. A baby doesn't know he or she is being selfish. A baby doesn't know he or she is being bad, or waking her parents up. A baby doesn't know that. What does the baby know? It knows nothing. It's not aware of these things. It has no self-consciousness. At some point, the baby begins to develop this awareness. And that's when babies start to make trouble. That's when they're not fully innocent anymore. And even so, they're still pretty innocent till they become teenagers. And then it's over. Mm-hmm. Then the innocence is gone. And then they can start to become righteous. That's why somebody once asked me, why is Bar and Bas Mitzvah begin exactly when the Yetzirah comes? Exactly when puberty sets in and the raging hormones start and all the Yetziraras, all the desires for unhealthy things, all that begin, and that's where, Bar Mitzvah. Why don't you make a Bar Mitzvah like a year before or something?
Perfect system.
Like a, you should make a perfect system, make it like a year before when he's innocent, he doesn't know from these things. And then by that way, I'll have at least a year in and I'll be able to deal with his Yetzirah later on. What's the answer? The answer is because that's precisely how holiness is created. When there's the possibility for the other way. And until he reaches that point, until his hormones set in, it's not really it. He's not really that bad. How much trouble could he make already? The real troublemaking only starts when he hits the teenage years. So that's when he becomes Bar Mitzvah. But the thing is this, there's a drawback. And the drawback is, it's an inevitable drawback. It has to be. You need to have this. Without this, you can't have anything. You can't have Yiddishkeit. You can't have righteousness. You can't have closeness to Hashem. You can't have service to Hashem. You need the eye. But there's still an eye. And because there's still an eye, it's never going to be a perfect vessel for the presence of Hashem. Because a perfect vessel for the presence of Hashem is when there is nothing else. A simple example for this is, if you want the sunlight to come into your room, what would you do? You have a room. You have a house. They have thick walls. What would you do?
Need windows.
You need windows. So the clearer the window is, the more the sunlight is coming into your room. And the more frosted the window is, the less real the sunlight is. Mm-hmm. It's sunlight that's coming filtered through in a certain way. So think of the eye as something other than the transparency of the glass. Whether it's frosting, whether it's a color, we all color things to our own perspective. You could have five people have the same exact experience and talk to each one of them later, and you'll hear about five different things that happened. Because each one of us has our own way of looking at things. Each way has our own way of absorbing things, our own way of articulating things, our own way of experiencing things. So experience is unique to who we are as individuals. And as such, our experience of Avodas Hashem is also going to be unique. It's going to be in keeping, in accordance with the structure of our own neshama, the DNA of our own spirituality. That's why you could have Beit Shammai and Beis Hillel, and they're both learning Torah, and Beit Shammai comes to one conclusion, and Beis Hillel comes to the other conclusion, and they happen to be on opposite ends of the spectrum. And we say, Eilu ve'eilu, divrei elokim chayim. It's both the words of Hashem. Is it kosher? Beis Hillel says yes. Is it puzzle? Beis Shammai says yes. Well, it can't be both. Well, but it's both true. Depends how you look at it. Is the glass half full? It is half full. Is the glass half empty? It is half empty. So what is it? Both. Okay, practically speaking, how am I presenting this glass? Fine, the halacha will be ruled a certain way. But there are many vantage points. And when you look at something from a different perspective, from a different vantage point, it actually appears different, even though you're looking at the same thing. But that's Avodas Hashem. And Hashem wants that truth to come through in different flavors or different colors. Of course, not flavors and colors, which are chas v'shalom, outside the spectrum of Torah. There's plenty of that too, and that's just wrong. But I'm talking about even within the integrity of Torah, there can be a spectrum. There can be different truths. There's the truth of Yireh and the truth of Ava, the truth of reverence and the truth of love. There's the truth of exuberance and the truth of dread. They're all true. They're all true. It's true. It's all part of the Torah. It's all part of serving Hashem. But you understand that ultimately, the nature of serving Hashem is a catch-22. If I'm going to serve Hashem, I have to be. So it's to be or not to be. If it's not to be, there's no service of Hashem. If it's to be, if I am to be, well, if I am to be, then there's still an I. So then there's never a total subjugation to Hashem, and it's never pure only godliness. It's a little bit of me mixed in. This is a problem. And because it's a problem, it can't serve to fuel the presence of Hashem. Because the presence of Hashem is unadulterated. The presence of Hashem has to be 100% pure, only the presence of Hashem. It's the presence of Hashem that's now modified with my presence too. It's no longer the presence of Hashem. It's not the Shechina. Now I have to tell you, it says later on in Tanya, there's a difference between Halbashas HaShechina and Hashra'as HaShechina. Halbasha comes from the word Levush. Levush means a garment. Hashra'a comes from the terminology of presence. Like the word Hashra'a in modern Hebrew means inspiration. It's like our consciousness. The notion of halbasha means that God necessarily has to be engaged and involved with every iota, with every detail of the strata of creation. Because if God wouldn't be in that detail, it couldn't exist. There has to be godliness. But the godliness that's in it is totally camouflaged, it's totally concealed. You cannot see the godliness in a glass of water or in the table or within our own being, for example. You just can't see it. Within a human being or within anything of life, at least you see life. You see something in state of movement. Things that are inanimate, the Arizal said they have a neshama the same way. They also have a spark of God. But the spark of God is even more concealed. So the spark of God that's totally concealed is in inanimate things. And in vegetative things, there is a little bit of a spark of life. This is something that grows. There's life there. And then in the animal world, there's even more life because it's untethered life. It's life that's able to move freely about, but it's not intelligent life. Or there's levels of intelligence, but there's no self-consciousness. And then we get to the world of humanity, and finally we get to Yisrael Am Krovei, the Jewish people who have this special mission that we've been tasked with to serve Hashem. And because of that, we also have a big Yetzirah, special Yetzirah. But the point is that all of these things conceal the presence of God. A human being could be in perfect health, he could be functioning, and he could be screaming at the top of his lungs, there is no God. I'm 100% certain of it. I've done my research, I did my experiments, I can't find the face of God. You're alive. Yeah, I'm alive, but that's nothing to do with God. So that's halbasha. Halbasha means God is as if clothed in something. When somebody's wearing a camouflage suit, you can't find him. Why? Because he's camouflaged. Because that's the nature of halbasha. Halbasha means he's concealed, he's covered over. People sometimes wear a suit, you say, all I see is an empty suit. All you see is the levush. You don't even see the person anymore. The person becomes eclipsed by the levush that surrounds him. So halbasha sashchina means shchina, the presence of God, totally concealed. Hashra'a sashchina means that the presence of Hashem is revealed. Where was the greatest hashra'a sashchina? In the Beis HaMikdash. And in the Beis HaMikdash itself, where? In the Holy of Holies, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. What happened in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? Physicality was and wasn't at the same time. It measured up and it didn't measure. Mati v'li mati, as it says in the writings of our sages. Or as the Rashba calls it, nimna hanimnois, the possibility of all possibilities, which is actually impossible. So the impossibility of all possibilities was what resonated in the Holy of Holies. That's where the Shekhinah was most manifest. But the Shekhinah being manifest means that the presence of God is actually seen in an open way. So a tzaddik is a person who has the Shekhinah around him. And so people come in contact with a tzaddik, it somehow touches them. It moves them. They can't even explain why. They become closer to Hashem just being in the presence of a tzaddik. It's like lack of a better metaphor, here's a bad mashal, that when you have something which is contaminated with nuclear fission, so what happens is, anything that it comes in contact with, it affects in the same way. Because we live in a world where our quantum physics is exactly balanced. And because it's exactly balanced, we have certain limitations. But if you fiddle with the quantum physics, you can actually release energy off the charts in a crazy way. The problem is that when you release energy off like that, it's uncontrollable. They cannot really control nuclear energy. And that's why a nuclear bomb is a disaster. It just rips everything to pieces. It destroys the nuclear energy, the nuclear physics everywhere. And everything collapses. Causes a collapse of reality as we know it. But it can never, ever be choreographed. You don't know where it's going to go. That's the problem with nuclear physics. It's so dangerous. It's so powerful. It's so potent that it literally can destroy the quantum physics of anything it comes in contact with. There's something called heavy water. Heavy water in a nuclear reactor is water, H2O, that's used to absorb the you have these pools of water that absorb the tinkering with quantum physics. The messing up of the nuclear code. What happens then is that water, if it comes in contact with anything, it affects it in the same way. It's infectious. Anything with the quantum physics has been tinkered with is necessarily going to tinker with the next thing it touches. That's the meaning of nuclear contamination, which is a disaster. So the Chernobyl region, which is almost like 35 years since that meltdown happened, you have deers coming out of there with three heads, and the crazy things are going on there, crazy phenomena. Many, many people died. Why? Because cancer is a form of the quantum physics being messed. Something goes wrong over there. You have a foreign substance, a foreign growth, which is triggered, and then it causes all kinds of other problems within the human body. This, of course, is in a negative sense. But we know merubu mida teva, that goodness is always more powerful. So if only we could learn to control this, it would be amazing. How do we learn to control electronics? Which is also, by the way, uncontrollable. Electric energy in and of itself is impossible to control. That's why you have to have a breaker. You have a surge of electricity, it can melt everything down. So what does the breaker system do? If it's too much electricity, it shuts things down. But in order to really control electricity, we needed to have material which would be possible to actually turn the level of electrons higher or lower. And that's called a transistor. Right? And then we have even super transistors. We have material which is able to conduct electricity, but you should be able to control it. So metal's a natural conductor. Wood just kills it on the spot, or rubber kills it on the spot. Doesn't allow it to be conducted. But if you have a superconductor, then you have something which allows electricity to be conducted in a way which it can be tinkered with and controlled. So yes, your iPhone is working, but it doesn't cause a fire in your pocket. Why? It's all about transistors and microtransistors. So the point is to be able to control this kind of thing. This is all in a sense of chas v'shalom, we could call negativity when it comes out of control. What happens to a tzaddik who tinkers with the quantum physics of his natural neshama limitations? So the tzaddik actually becomes supersonic. He becomes an atomic ivadelikim. So what happens when everybody comes in contact with the tzaddik? They absorb a little bit of that. That's called hashras hashchina. That's a superconductor. The tzaddik is a superconductor of holiness. And when the tzaddik becomes superconducts holiness, he becomes a beis hamikdash. And that actually says, the Ran says it, the tzaddik is like a beis hamikdash. They're going to the beis hamikdash, woke up our own spiritual potential. It helped every one of us reach the maximum we'd be able to reach. And going in the presence of a tzaddik does exactly the same thing, he says. Why? Both of it's hashra, it's hashchina. It's not halbasha, it's hashra. Halbasha means God's presence concealed enough to make existence, the reality of existence. Hashra means God's presence is seen in an open way. And the thing is this, even the tzaddik, who is somewhat prone to actual hashra sashchina, but that tzaddik nonetheless, despite the hashra sashchina in the tzaddik, he's still an eye. And because he's an eye, it can never be full hashra sashchina. Which helps us understand, by the way, why the Ran says that a tzaddik's grave is even more powerful than a tzaddik who's alive. Why? Because there's no eye. Because the eye is gone, the physicality is gone. The moment less physicality, the more so the presence of the Shekhinah is able to come through in a pure way. And then we can be touched by it. So what is in this world, not in the next world, in this world, what is that the thing that is transparent glass that allows the presence of Hashem to be revealed in the fullest way? That's mitzvahs. That's mitzvahs. It's ma'asim tovim. Because the mitzvah has no opinion. It has no entity. The tefillin don't tell you what to do or not to do. The Shabbos candles can't say, I want to burn, I don't want to burn. It's just the will of Hashem exactly as Hashem wants it to be. And therefore, Shehim Ritzeini is Baruch, that's the will of Hashem. V'Ritzeini is Baruch, who mocker achayim l'chol ha'ilumis. The will of God is the source of everything. Everything exists because God wills it to be. If God didn't will it to be, it wouldn't be. But the thing is that the will of God, as it comes, Sheyeded Aleim Ayedei Tzimtzumim Rabim, that it comes through many, many, many concealments and contractions and obfuscations, and God hiding His presence, what's called Hester upon Him, the concealment of the face of Ratzon Elyon Baruch Hu, V'Yiridus Hamadreges, and a devolution of level after level after level, Ad Sheyuchlu L'Shavas Libroyis Yesh Ma'ayin, until the world is able to come into existence through what we call Ex Nihilo, and then it's a Davar Nifrad Bifnei Atzmai, and then it's an independent reality. And the physical world is the most independent reality, and the physical world is the place where atheism can be fostered. There's no atheism in Yetzirah and Bria and Atzilus. That's not possible. They know the presence of God. Only in this world it could be. This world says, I am. And God says, no, no, no. Here's what I want you to do. And the world says, ha, you want me to do? I'm not bowing. I'm not giving in. I am. I'll fight God. That's the dirt off logger. They're going to fight God. So you think you're going to tell us what to do in this world? Now that you created us, now we're independent, we don't want to hear from you. So they're not ready to so to speak, be in a state of self-abnegation, utter self-effacement before God. The mitzvahs, that's the inner will of God. In Shum Hester Panim Klal, there's no concealment of God's face. The vitality, the energy that's in the mitzvah isn't independent or separate from God at all. Elohu miyuchad v'nichlal b'ritzeini yisbarach. Rather, it's totally absorbed into the will of God. V'hoyel achadim mamash. It's an absolute oneness. V'yichud gamor. A total oneness. A total oneness that's only achieved in the mitzvah itself. And this is why it can become fuel. If the tzaddik's neshama becomes fuel, the tzaddik's neshama gets burned out, then there is no tzaddik anymore. Then there's no I who can serve Hashem. There's no I who can do what Hashem wants. But the mitzvahs can be exactly and totally only what Hashem wants and nothing else. And that's why they're the fuel. So when a person does a mitzvah, he says, you know, this is God's mitzvah, but I think the mitzvah should be modified a little. I would feel better if the mitzvah would be done in such and such a way. So you say, but if you do the mitzvah in such and such a way, it doesn't satisfy the halacha. Oh, now you're coming with me with halacha. Leave me alone with the halacha. I want to serve God. Let me be spiritual. This is the way the mitzvah is meaningful to me. If I eat my matzah and it's covered with chocolate, then I'm going to feel good about it. Doesn't God want me to feel good? I say, yes, but that's not kosher matzah. That's not matzah. It has to be lechem oini. It's bread of affliction. It can't look that way. Listen, take your lechem oini, just put a little chocolate on it. Now I'm happy. Now I feel good about myself. Doesn't God want me to feel good? The answer is God wants you to feel great. Here's the problem. As long as you're eating matzah because you like it, because now it's chocolate covered, it's your matzah, it's not God's matzah anymore. If it's your matzah, it's independent from God. The only way something can really be what God wants is when it's not your matzah, but it's God's matzah. Not your mitzvah, God's mitzvah. So unfortunately, in the Western civilization, Jewish people think that if the mitzvah is quote-unquote meaningful to them, because they superimpose meaning over it, not because they understand and appreciate the profundity and the depth of Torah, but they superimpose meaning over it, now it's a good mitzvah. Now it's a real mitzvah, because I made it meaningful. Because I enriched it with the flavors of Western civilization and the 21st century. Now it's a good mitzvah. I engineered the mitzvah. I made God's imperfect mitzvah perfect. I elevated God's mitzvah, so now it could become my mitzvah. Well, actually, you demoted the mitzvah. You robbed the mitzvah of its essence. The mitzvah's essence was perfectly expression of the will of God, and now it's a little bit of God's will and a little bit of your will. So it's no longer the will of God anymore. That's not fuel that can bring the Shekhinah. So you may be enjoying your mitzvah as you're doing it. You may think it's fantastic, but actually it's not fueling the Shekhinah. So it's totally counterproductive. If you want the presence of God, then it has to be on God's terms. Because the nature of a mitzvah is such that it is a total expression of self-abnegation. It's not what people decided, it's what God wanted. And it happens to be that oftentimes what God wants and people wants are not the same. So people's natural predisposition will be, that doesn't make sense to me. That's not the way I think it should be. If I was God, of course if you were God, but you're not. And God made you as not being God, so you should have the opportunity to set yourself aside and do what Hashem wants. And that's why the only real fuel for the Shekhinah, for the Hashra, is not even your neshama, because the neshama is still an I, but only the mitzvah, which is the purest expression of the will of Hashem. And next week we'll talk about what Pnimiyah Saratzen will emphasize, this concept of the difference of Pnimiyah Saratzen versus Chitzeniyah Saratzen, inner will and outer will, and how that's reflected specifically in a mitzvah, and continue to learn about the concept of Hashras HaShchina, the presence of God in our lives.